blessing. Our scripture reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It goes a little bit beyond those verses that we are most familiar with. And today we are reading from the Common English Bible. There is a season for everything, and a time for every matter under the heavens, a time for giving birth, and a time for dying, a time for planting, and a time for uprooting what was planted, a time for killing, and a time for healing, a time for tearing down, and a time for building up, a time for crying, and a time for laughing, a time for mourning, and a time for dancing, a time for throwing stones, and a time for gathering stones, a time for embracing, and a time for avoiding embraces, a time for searching, and a time for losing, a time for keeping, and a time for throwing away, a time for tearing, and a time for repairing, a time for keeping silent, and a time for speaking, a time for loving, and a time for hating, a time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from all their hard work? I have observed the task that God has given human beings. God has made everything fitting in its time, but has also placed eternity in their hearts without enabling them to discover what God has done from beginning to end. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Steve. As I said at the beginning, this is a new worship series for us. It's also our stewardship series for this year. One of the things I think we know about life is that you can look at life from a couple of different angles. Sometimes we look at life from scarcity. We think about the things that we don't have, or that we want, and we think we don't have enough of whatever it is. So we look at life from a scarcity kind of perspective. Through this series, we want to invite you to think about what it means for us to be a people of plenty. People who have plenty of time, talent, treasure. And hopefully as we wrap it up and come to the end, a people who have plenty of thankfulness for all that we have been blessed with. And that this becomes a powerful expression of our faith. Our faith in God, in God's mission, and hopefully also a faith in the church that God has called to be the active agent for good in the world, and how we can express that in our lives from this day forward. So today we're going to consider what it means for us to have plenty of time. Right? So allow me, if you would please, to start off first with a question and then a proposition for you. And here's the question. I want you to consider this. What is it that you fear in life? What do you fear in your world, in your life? Take a moment and just kind of pause and think about that. Develop an answer for yourself. It might be nothing, but something might quickly come to mind for you as well. What do you fear in life? I think one of our base fears as humans is the fear of being a victim. And I say this because victims are people who have no power or no control over things and circumstances, over external matters that are happening around us, right? So you think about last Monday when you woke up. If you turned on the news, you heard about a mass shooting in Las Vegas. I can only imagine how utterly powerless people in the crowd felt in that moment, standing there, trying to figure out how to get out of harm's way, scrambling for cover if they could find cover. The people who went to give aid and comfort to someone else that had been wounded, even though it might put their life in jeopardy. The randomness of who got hit by a bullet, who didn't get hit by a bullet, who lived, who died in that moment, in that crowd, the victims of fear that transpires. To be powerless, to have no control over your circumstances. Now, I'll be honest with you in this moment, I have no comprehension of what that feels like, though. I have never found myself currently in my life situation and experiences being a person who has been under that kind of duress in my life. You know, I was trying to think of something that would compare, and I have nothing in my life that can compare to that. The closest that Margaret and I ever came was when we lived in Longview. And at that time, we had a couple that built a brand new house right behind us. And they finished building their house, and they had barely moved in. I think they had been in their house maybe a day or two. And one Saturday morning, kind of in the fall, all of a sudden we heard this really loud noise outside the back of our house. And this white Jeep Grand Cherokee had come barreling through our neighborhood, and it hit the curb. And in the curb where it hit it was one of those sewer drains, and it had kind of an abutment that came out. It hit it, and it spun the car over onto its side, and it went sliding through my new neighbor's yard and ended right in the middle of their driveway. And then we watched as these two guys climbed out of the Jeep, and they started running away from it, and they were grabbing in their pockets, throwing stuff out of it as they ran, like this, right? At least the police quickly show up on the scene, and they get out of their vehicles. They had their weapons drawn, and they're peering around the houses and running through the neighborhood trying to find these two guys, while Margaret and I are standing on our back patio watching as two casual bystanders, like we're watching a game of laser tag or something, right? That's the closest we've ever come to something kind of like that. And it doesn't even compare to what people experienced earlier this week. Some of us really have no concept of what it means to be a victim and to have that kind of fear, those kinds of near-death experiences, while others of us, we might have come close in some circumstance in our life, and we might understand a little bit more what it means to have fear, to be a powerless victim. And think with me for a moment, though, about the things that we try to do to curb these fears, because I think all of us, in some ways, we fear not being in control in our lives. We fear being powerless in certain circumstances. And we do some things to try to mitigate that fear, to take back some control, and to take back some of our power, right? So we work hard. We are people who work really hard. We try to accelerate our learning and our earnings and our economic power so that we can feel like in some ways we're in control of the world around us. We store up treasure for our future, imagining a retirement and what we'll be able to live off of the rest of our lives, and hoping that that's going to provide us a level of security and safety, will mitigate some of our powerlessness, will give us control over who we will be. We immerse ourselves in pleasures that we know are momentary, they're fleeting at best, but they give us relief from the stress and the anxiety of everyday life and the world around us. We try to rationalize things. We try to figure out how to make sense of that irrational world around us. We believe that knowledge also gives us power and control. Most of all, we manage our time by our yes and by our no. We manage the 24 hours of the day that we are given, the 1,440 minutes. We are in full control of the 86,400 seconds. They are ours. We have power, we have control over them. We use that to hopefully mitigate some of our fear. If you think about Ecclesiastes for a moment, the scripture that was read today is about time and the order of time according to the writer, that there is a season, a boundary around these things that controls them. But there's a couple of things to also recognize about this writing in the moment. First is this, Ecclesiastes is not a theological treatise. Ecclesiastes is not about God, right? It doesn't address God or God's activities in the world. Ecclesiastes is ideological. It's about how we humans perceive the world around us, how we operate in the world around us, some of our assumptions that are correct and some of our assumptions that are false, and how we try to manage particularly time and our activities. The second thing about it is that the writer Qoheleth is a realist. Some writers say that he might have suffered from what's called doubt syndrome because he can't make sense of the world that is around him. He finds a reason to question everything simply because in his world there are stark contradictions that do not balance with one another. So you think about the example of good people who have really bad things that happen to them, and we can't make sense of why a good person would suffer in our world, while we also know that there's an abundant supply of really good people who live charmed lives as well, right? And we struggle with trying to balance the juxtaposition of those two things. In our sensibility of fairness, good people should have good things, bad people should have bad things. But that's not the way the world is organized or operates, right? So Qoheleth is trying to figure out how to make sense of a world that you cannot make sense out of, that doesn't operate in the way that we think of. And so for Qoheleth, he uses words of ideology. Five particular words come out of his 13 chapters of his writing. And he says all, not a portion of life, but all of life is encompassed by this kind of structure of doubt, this kind of structure of not being able to control. And he says that for those of us that try to put a lot of effort into making sense and trying to organize the world, we find ourselves in absurd pursuit because we're incapable of controlling the world in that way. So life becomes toil. You struggle through life. You're trying to make sense of the good things, the pleasures. You're trying to struggle through the bad things that come your way as well. You find yourself constantly toiling through life, knowing that wisdom, as much as you might want to pursue it, still isn't going to give you the insight to understand the parameters that God has put around this world. And that the matters that we put ourselves into, invest in, think about, are not going to empower us to experience much beyond what we know about the world. And so he becomes a pessimist who says that realistically what we need to be in tune with is our fate. And we all know what our fate is, right? That someday some preacher will eulogize us, speak hopefully good words about us, because we will meet our mortal end. That's our fate, according to Qoheleth. Right? Ultimately, he says, if we use our time solely for our own agenda, like work and pleasure, material gain, upward social mobility, whatever it is that you have conceived in your world that gives you power and control, he says that you have given yourselves to an absurd kind of life. Because the one thing that you will not gain is a conquering of your fears, of being a victim of these things. And the one thing that you will not find that you really want is lasting joy. So flip the coin over, if you would, and think about this question, right? Or think about this thought. I think one of the other sides of us, one of our innate human desires, is to be a people who experience happiness, who experience joy in our lives. That we want that to be the fulfillment, the ultimate outcome. It's a deep intrinsic desire that is within us, and we want to pursue it. That's what we want to see in our lives. Qoheleth says that if we use our time in absurd ways, then we're not going to experience joy. If we toil, if we pursue fleeting pleasures, if we think of knowledge as empowering, then we'll miss the mark on these things. The teacher says that ultimately what we need to recognize is that in the end of all things, the end of the matter is that you should fear God and keep God's commands. That if we would organize our time, our lives, around loving God and doing God's work and will in the world, then we will address, we will assuage the fears that we have, and we will begin to experience more and more the joy that God has in mind for us. If we would live within the confines, the boundaries of these things, exist within this world that's been constructed for us, and seek the gifts of mercy and love, then our lives will be reordered to follow God's example in the world and to know that there's plenty of time for those things. That now is the time. I want to caution you not to think that there is plenty of time in the rationale of being a procrastinator. For those of us who are procrastinators, we think there is plenty of time down the road to do these things, right? And we operate in that kind of frame. But the preacher, Qoheleth, wants to remind us that there's not plenty of time to act later, that now is the time to discern what is worthy of our time now and what's not worthy of our time, and to make decisions that demonstrate our love for God and that we want to participate in God's work in the world, because we have plenty of time today, tomorrow, and the next day to do that. to be able to do something that will create a legacy beyond ourselves. And I think that's part of what it means for us to be a people who give out of the plenty of our time. The joy that comes when we create a legacy that we will be remembered for even when we're not even present anymore. I think about people who choose a legacy of destruction. Stephen Paddock critically comes to mind for many of us, right? The Vegas shooter. He killed 60 people plus. He's wounded several hundred people. If there was ever anything good that he had done in his life, it just got completely obliterated by his one heinous act of murder and mayhem, right? His legacy will continue to be forever the story that is unfolding before us. He will be immortalized in what he did last Sunday night. That's his legacy. Others of us, we might choose a legacy that's more centered on ourselves and some of our own things in which we conceive the world. It might be about how much we have in our bank account. You know, we know people who are really good at making money. They're not really good at being generous with it. We know people who are pure takers in this life. They're never really contributors to much of anything. Some of us, we have family members who are really good at this. They take a lot from the family, they don't give much back to the family, and they cost in everything, right? People who choose a legacy of themselves. I think about those of us who choose to have a legacy that's beyond ourselves, and in particular, a legacy that demonstrates our love for others and our love for the God that we worship, right? I read an article this week that came from Parent Magazine. It was written back in 2011, so it's a little dated. But it talked about 8 amazing kids who were making a difference in their world. And this article chronicled these 8 kids. One of them was a 10-year-old little girl by the name of Abigail. And Abigail had formed a girls' ensemble, had 13 members in it, and they ranged from the ages of 6 to 13. They had a repertoire of about 90 Broadway and pop songs, and they would go around to about 20 different assisted living residences, nursing homes, and children's hospitals, and they would perform their repertoire of songs for these folks. They gave of their time to their community to share their gift of music with those who couldn't necessarily get out of their circumstances at the moment. There was another story about 2 boys, an 11-year-old by the name of Jackson, a 9-year-old by the name of Tristan, and they started a program called Backpacks for New Beginnings. And between the years of 2009 and 2010, their nonprofit donated 400 brand new backpacks that had been stuffed with school supplies to their local social service agencies. For 2011, their goal was 300 backpacks for that year, which would have been more than any of their previous 2 years that they had served. Another one was about a 6-year-old girl by the name of Kaylee. And Kaylee founded an organization called Kids for Canines. It was a nonprofit established to buy bulletproof vests for canine dogs that were part of the police units, right? Each vest at this time cost about $700 each. To start her little nonprofit, she had a toy sale. She cleaned out her closet and she sold a whole bunch of her own toys that she wasn't playing with anymore. A local businessman heard what she was doing, and he contributed some more money so that she could buy her first vest, and she donated it. And to date, she has raised enough money to buy 6 more vests at $700 each. She was asked about her long-term vision for her project, and she said, "I plan on being involved in it until I'm like about 40 or so." Probably, you know, kind of, right? Now, last June, our annual conference launched what was called the Remarkable Project, and they did a set of videos of different people who had launched some initiatives within their community of faith, and one of them was a video about a young boy by the name of Grant, and Grant is a member of Grace United Methodist Church in Cape Girardeau. Grant was given $75 by his parents and his grandparents during Thanksgiving one year, and he decided to do something for other people with this $75. He started this ministry, and in this nonprofit, he gives away to the Cape Girardeau community necessities, items that people can't really afford to buy with their meager subsistence. So it's a lot of hygiene products and things like that. In the 2 years that his nonprofit has been running, Grant has raised $10,000 for his little community of faith. He was asked about his initiative and his vision for his initiative, and he said, my hope is that this will carry on for the next several generations. I think about St. John's and people who have left their legacy that we continue to carry on and we remember, right? I've heard many of you tell me about the time when you were searching for a new faith community and you decided that you were going to visit some United Methodist churches around here, and you got to St. John's and you never left, right? Because you got greeted by Elmer Dennis. And Elmer Dennis greeted you. He said hello to you. He got to know you. But then he also took you around and introduced you to everybody else. And before you know it, his wife Clarice got you into Dinners for Eight. And you were hooked. You weren't going anywhere else, right? And you think about that gift of hospitality and how it still permeates part of our life together, and how even our Dinners for Eight ministry continues to envelop new families into it and welcomes people into our community of faith. I dream about legacy and what it means for our church to have a legacy beyond ourselves. And dear friends, I think of all the possibilities of what goes on here and how it can continue beyond you and I, right? I think of Baby Grace as one of those great opportunities for us. A decades-long, generational, multi-generational kind of ministry that will continue to share the love of God with impoverished people in our community of faith. And I dream of other possibilities as well. Because I'm a believer in this principle. I believe that God desires to multiply our time given in any ministry to others in such a way that it could become our legacy, that it would outlive any one of us. And I hope that's what you envision as well. That it would create in us the opportunity to no longer be victims of our fears, but to become people who live into God's love and into God's ministry in such a way that we experience the joy that God has intended for you and for me. So what's going to be your legacy? Will it be a legacy of time given to conquer the fears that you have, that the teacher says it's absurd for us to even try to conquer? Or will it be a legacy of giving your time to ministries that God will bless, that God will enhance, that God will use even after you and I are long gone? Because, my friends, there's not plenty of time for us to delay. We're reminded that life is a vapor. It is a mist. It is here today. It is gone tomorrow. So that means that today is the day of commitment for us. Today is the day of action for each one of us, to realize that we are a people who have plenty of time to give to God's ordained efforts in this world, to bring glory to God, to love God, but also to serve God by serving others. So here's what I hope that you hear from this morning and can take away and maybe talk about together as you leave this space, to be reminded that we're a people, we spend a lot of our time and attention. We spend a lot of it trying to address things that go on in our lives. Sometimes we feel like we have a little bit of power and control over that. Often we feel like we don't have any power or control over circumstances. But to be reminded by the teacher Koheleth that the world operates in a defined set of boundaries and seasons, there's nothing we can do to alter those. It's a vain effort. But God is inviting us to participate in the things that God is blessing and will bless, can use our time and our efforts to be able to manage the world for goodness and to bring God's goodness about. So God's invitation is for us to be a part of something that does that, that is a legacy for us, that keeps on giving beyond our lives, that blesses the world and can bring a measure of joy to us now. So what are you giving your time to? That's the invitation today. What are you giving your time to? What kind of legacy are you creating for yourself? And to hear this invitation, to be a part of something here, to be a part of something here at St. John's, to read through the invitations and see the ways in which you can participate in these life-giving ministries, and ministries I know that can bring a measure of joy to your life. Because ultimately, dear friends, what's really absurd is to try to fight God on this one. Amen? Right? It's an exercise in futility if we ignore God's call. So why don't we? Why don't we love God more? Why don't we love the world more? Spend more of our time on the meaningful things that will bring light and life to the world, will create a legacy. Why don't we give less time to the vain things? Will you join me in a prayer? Almighty and gracious God, You have called each of us to be Your servants through the gift of our time. To You and Your service, we devote ourselves, body, mind, and spirit. We ask that You fill our memories with the record of Your mighty works of salvation, that You enlighten our paths with the light of Your Holy Spirit, and that may all of our desires, the desires of our hearts and our will, center on what You would have us do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.